Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Today we are going to talk about the real cause of criticism when people criticize the Bible and try to convince you that it has errors in it. A person posed a question and he used several references in the Bible to point out an inaccuracy in the words of God. The question was from 1 Corinthians 15:5. So let's read this. 1 Corinthians 15:5, Paul is talking about the witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, he says, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's also Simon or Peter, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Verse 6 goes on to say, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. All right. And that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. His problem is with that statement in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that says that he was seen of the 12. Here's his question. How could Jesus have appeared unto the, quote, 12? He said that's an error. The error is that Jesus could not have appeared to the 12 since Judas Iscariot hung himself before Jesus' resurrection. And Matthias, who was the apostle that was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot, wasn't chosen to replace him until after Jesus' ascension. In other words, he's saying there weren't 12 apostles to whom he could have appeared. You see? Paul is going through the order of the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Peter, there's the 12, then there's above 500 witnesses, and so forth. He says this is an error. And he said that because he's a skeptic. He believes that the Bible contains errors in it. Now, the references he used are 1 Corinthians 15:5, which we just quoted. And then he used Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5. And these are the verses that show you the hanging of Judas Iscariot. He takes the 30 pieces of silver back to the priests and to the elders and confesses to them that he sinned. And then he cast the pieces of silver in the temple in Matthew 27:5 and departed and went and hanged himself. All right, so they're saying he's gone. That there's therefore he can't be there when Jesus appears to the, quote, 12. In Matthew chapter 28, in verses 16 and 17, Jesus Christ appears when the disciples have gone away into Galilee, but there he just appears to 11, and the Bible says so. Look what he says in Matthew 28, 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So then he goes to Luke chapter 24, verses 33, 34, 35, and 36. And they rose up the same hour. These are the two men that were walking on the road to Emmaus when Jesus Christ appeared to them. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. There were 11 in verse 33 when Jesus appeared to them in Jerusalem. And then one more reference he gives us is Acts chapter 1, in verses 21 through 26. We'll just read some of this. This is, the ascension's already taken place. The ascension has taken place in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. They go back to the upper room. And then before Pentecost, before the arrival of the Holy Spirit, they're up there in the upper room. They're gathered together and they're praying. Peter stands up and then starts quoting verses from the Bible to show that they have to come up with a replacement for Judas Iscariot. In verse 21 of Acts chapter 1, he says, "Wherefore these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two. The first guy they appointed was Joseph, Barsabbas, Justus. The other fellow that they appointed was Matthias." And then they cast their lots and so forth. And the lot fell upon Matthias in verse 26, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So there were still just 11 when Matthias was appointed and then selected. So the obvious discrepancy that this person who raised this question sees is that Jesus could not have appeared to, open quote, the 12, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, if Judas was already dead and Matthias hadn't been chosen to fill his spot yet. I mean, in other words, what this man is doing, or this person is doing, is he is implying that God made a mistake when Paul said that Jesus appeared to the 12. He thinks that Paul should have said, or put it this way, since I believe God is the author of the book, that God should have said that Jesus appeared to the 11, just like he said about the 11 that were going into Galilee, or the 11 that were gathered there in Jerusalem when Jesus appeared. Well, listen, when you read the Bible and you want to make some criticism, you need to be careful to read very, very much each word in the context and make sure that you understand fully what's being said. Because Jesus did appear to the 12. And that's why Paul wrote it that way. Go back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and look at verses 33, 34, 35, and 36. Okay, we're going to read it again. Luke 24, 33. The men on the road to Emmaus come and they are in Jerusalem. Watch it. And they found the 11 gathered together, comma, and them that were with them. So the 11 were not alone. And this is in Jerusalem. In other words, this episode can't be confused with Matthew chapter 28, when the disciples go to Galilee and the Lord shows up over there. This thing in Luke chapter 24 is a different instance than that. Now, in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, we see that the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. Well, that's just exactly what Paul said when he is giving witnesses now to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the order. Paul says that he was seen of Cephas. All right, so these men on the road to Emmaus said, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon, or to Simon. So he's got the order right, just like Paul said. And then when he appeared to the 11 that were gathered together, they weren't alone. Them that were with them, Luke 24, 33 says. So you have to get that. The 11 that are there in Jerusalem when the men from the road to Emmaus show up are not alone. And you can be absolutely sure that Matthias was one of those that were gathered with them. Matthias, remember, is the disciple that was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot and became the 12th apostle. Matthias had to be one of the witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to even qualify to be an apostle. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Go back to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 22 again. When Peter stands up And he's telling them that they have to find a replacement for Judas Iscariot based upon Psalm 69, verse 25, which he quotes in Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Then he says in verse 21, "Wherefore these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So Peter's telling you that Matthias was around there when Jesus Christ was baptized. He was there when Jesus Christ ascended. He was a witness of the resurrection and had companied with them. So you're dealing with a man, Matthias, who was there in Luke chapter 24 when Jesus Christ appeared with the 11 and those that were gathered with them and the two men that were on the road to Emmaus. All right, now keep in mind something, because Paul is running through in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's running through very quickly witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ so that people know he's not just coming up with a false doctrine. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Matthias, by the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, was one of the 12. And so when Paul said, "Then of the 12, he absolutely spoke the truth. So when this person who raised this question about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, and these other references, like Matthew 28, 16 and 17, and Luke 24, verses 33 to 36, and Matthias's appointment in Acts chapter 1, when he raised this question, he brought an accusation about the accuracy of God's words. That's where he was going with his question. And when this person brought an accusation about the accuracy of God's words, he failed to recognize that when Jesus appeared to the disciples, the 11 weren't alone. All he was concentrating on was the number 11. And the number 12 in 1 Corinthians 15:5, he wasn't even considering that there were other people there. And there were. There were others gathered with them that Paul didn't mention. The only one Paul added to the 11 was Matthias. And though he had not been chosen by the others when Jesus appeared, he had been chosen by the others and was the 12th by the time Paul wrote about this appearance. So this criticism, this questioning of God's words, this is what is typically referred to as destructive criticism. Why? Because it is designed to destroy your faith in the words of God. And the men who perpetrate, or the women who perpetrate this kind of criticism, work for the devil, because the devil, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, came out questioning God's word. That's what they're doing. They work for the devil. Now, it's helpful to us when we've seen what you've just heard in this broadcast about, you know, a supposed error in the Bible. It's very important for us to understand why this happens. What's the underlying cause? And the real cause of this criticism, the underlying cause of this criticism, is usually one of several things. It's either pride or laziness or maliciousness or foolishness. Perhaps it's a lack of faith. It may even be a lack of the fear of God or some combination of these. And we want to talk briefly, for the rest of this broadcast anyway, about the causes of criticism when people want to point out to you that your Bible has an error in it. What's their real motive? What is causing them to approach you and say, "Well, your Bible has an error in it"? What's underneath that? Pride. Pride is probably the first thing. Pride. They think they know more than God. And they think they can pass judgment on God's words. That takes a lot of pride. If you know everything that went into getting these words that you have in your Bible printed, preserved, and in your hand, to think that some guy can come along and just pick something like 1 Corinthians 15:5 and compare it to the word 11 in Matthew 28 and Luke 24 and say, see, right there's an error in your Bible. He's just proud. You see, they think they are smart. They think they are scholarly when they can find what I call, in quotation marks, an error in the Bible. They think that by digging around in there and finding an error, that they are more worthy of recognition than somebody who simply believes what God wrote. They want to impress the sheep. They want you to be impressed with them. Oh my, he found an error in the Bible. That's pride. That's the underlying cause. And when you get suckered into following their line of reasoning, you're like, oh, wow, you must be so smart to find an error like this. No, it's not smart. It's pride. Pride. Another cause of criticism of the Bible is laziness. Laziness. You say, why do you say it's laziness? Because critics of the Bible are lazy when they won't look for the answer to their supposed contradiction. That's right. I mean, you and I, we went through here and I showed you the verses that this critic used to criticize the Bible, but then we went a little deeper, didn't we? And we looked in there and we saw all the words, like them that were with them, and that a replacement for Judas Iscariot had to accompany with them, had to be there at the baptism of Jesus all the way to his ascension. And we could easily conclude, very simply, that Matthias was there. And that when Paul wrote and called them the 12, he was talking about Matthias being with them when Jesus Christ appeared. I mean, that was not that hard. It didn't take us that long. When a person won't even do that much work to look for the answer to their supposed contradiction, they are lazy. And they are content to report another man's skeptical view of, quote, the error in the Bible, rather than find out how the skeptic may be wrong. Do you understand this question that was posed about 1 Corinthians 15:5? This fellow that posed the question was not the first person who ever did that. He heard that from somebody else. And so he was content to just repeat that question as if he were scholarly too. Look, there's an error in your Bible. No, and all he did was reveal how lazy he is, that he didn't take the time that you and I just did to find out what the answer is. That's one of the underlying causes of criticism. It's just laziness, pride, conceited laziness, pride and laziness. I'll tell you another one, maliciousness. Maliciousness. You know, a critic of the Bible is malicious because he or she is not concerned about destroying the faith of the simple. Do you understand? Somebody will spout off and say, well, I was reading through there and I found an error in the Bible. Aren't you impressed with me? They don't realize when they've said that, they've now planted a seed of doubt in the person they just told. And that person may be inclined to be just as proud and lazy as the person who found the supposed error. And then they go and repeat it, and they have just now destroyed the faith of the simple. And you've read your Bible. If you've read your Bible, you know God says when you sin against the faith of a weaker brother, you sin against Christ. That's malicious behavior. You see, these folks are more interested in promoting their scholarship than they are in protecting God's lambs. Listen, when we all agree that what Peter did, you know, in the garden, and what Peter did at the trial of Jesus Christ in his denial, we all agree that wasn't a good thing. But the Lord saw Peter later, and he said to him in John chapter 21, verse 15, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Jesus is putting him back into his ministry. And Paul said, Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And what did the Lord say to him in John 21:15? He saith unto him, criticize my Bible. criticize my words. No, he didn't say that. He said, feed my lambs. You know, one of the things he's saying when he said, feed my lambs, a lamb is a tender, young sheep, not mature. And he says, you got to take care of these little ones. When children were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, suffer unto me the little children and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. You start that stuff in your pulpit with little kids there that hear you criticizing the Bible, and you're not feeding the lambs. You are raising a generation of goats. That's maliciousness. That's maliciousness. You oughtn't to be so proud. You oughtn't to be so lazy as to do that and destroy the faith of people who have not been in the Bible as long as you have to even come to the conclusions you have as a skeptic. Now, I'll tell you something else that is an underlying cause of criticism in the Bible. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. They're foolish because the truth may be discerned, and it is revealed by God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is going to guide us into all truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration of God. What's that for? To make the Word profitable, to help you to understand it. That's what it's for. In Job 32:8, the Bible says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. That's what inspiration is for, so you can understand the Bible. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, you stop that work when you say, oh, there's an error here, and the Holy Spirit is trying to show you what the truth of it is. You're foolish not to allow the Holy Spirit to teach you by inspiration what the truth is and to allow God to reveal that to you. You stop short of learning the truth. A skeptic, a critic like that, you know what you do? You take your lie for the truth and the truth of God's words for a lie. That's foolishness. That is absolute foolishness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. That's what Jesus Christ said. Only a fool would say there's an error here. You're a fool to take your lie for the truth and the truth of God's words for a lie. I'll tell you something else that's an underlying cause for the kind of criticism that we see in this broadcast, but that we've seen in many other arenas. It's a lack of faith. People who criticize the Word of God don't believe the Word of God. They don't believe the words you have in your King James Bible are the words of God. And you know something? If a person doesn't believe these words, then they don't have any problem with the idea that there are errors in your Bible. Now, you see, it's just a lack of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So if I come to this Bible and I say, God, I believe that you have preserved, like you said you would in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, your words, and that I have them in writing. If I come to this Bible and I believe that, you know what? If I see something that doesn't seem to make sense, then I realize the problem is with me. If I see something that seems like an error or a contradiction, I realize the problem is with me, not with the book. And then I say, Lord, I believe your words, and I know they're true. These two things don't seem to make sense. They don't seem to be compatible. Please teach me. And that goes back to the revelation of God, the inspiration by the Spirit of God. And you know something? He will show you. He may not show you that day, but he'll show you when he's ready for you to see it. And you will see that every supposed contradiction in the Bible, every supposed error in the Bible has a resolution. And is always true. In other words, there are no errors and there are no contradictions in the Bible. And only people who lack faith in the words of God can find them and conclude, hey, this is an error. You don't believe it. That's your problem. And then finally this. The underlying cause of this criticism against the Bible is a lack of the fear of God. You see, people who believe the Bible fear God. We're like those in Isaiah 66:5 who tremble at His words. The awesomeness of the power of these words, the truth of these words, makes us tremble. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, a person who's not afraid to mess with God's words is a person who's not afraid of the Lord, and a person who's not afraid of the Lord is a person who lacks wisdom. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you don't even begin to have wisdom. So no wonder you see what clearly not an error, you see as an error, because you don't have the wisdom to see otherwise. You're like the Pharisees. They're looking at Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and all they see is a devil. You see, you're messed up just like they were, because you don't fear God. A person who lacks wisdom will never know what God said, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to know what He said? You're going to have to fear God. You want to know what He said? You're going to have to believe what He said. You want to know what He said? You've got to stop your foolishness and let the Holy Spirit teach you. You want to know what He said? You've got to stop your maliciousness and quit spouting off your doubt and ruining the faith of God's little lambs. You got to quit being so lazy and start studying the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You won't work hard enough. And you know what you need to do? You need to humble yourself. That's what you need to do. You're too proud if you can pass judgment on God's words like that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Right now is not your time of exaltation. Now is time to humble yourself and learn what He said. You see, the real cause of criticism of the Bible is not an error in the Bible. Don't be suckered into falling for the trap that these guys lay when they suggest that there's something wrong with God's book. There is nothing wrong with the book. The problem is with the skeptics. The problem is with the critics. The problem is with the unbelievers. It's not with God's book. And don't ever fall for that lie. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.